heart, he is available. Turn by us, please, to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we'll look at someone who thought he did not need the Lord. That would be Saul, of course, King Saul. Started out right, but I want to speak to us tonight concerning the thought of the awful sin of disobedience. Simple obedience. That's what God expects. That's what he wants. That's the only way he can give his blessings upon our life, because he's decreed if we're not willing to come his way, submit our lives to him, trust him, and be obedient to him, he cannot bless. Saul started out right, but remember that sin that we'll look at just for a brief period of time in chapter 12 and 13, how Saul had disobeyed, willfully disobeyed, trying to outguess God, or say, God, you got it right most of the time, but let me add this or take away this. It's a great thing. Of all the things, I mean, there's a lot of things that could go wrong, but to have God withdraw his spirit from my life, I know I'm saved, that I know, but to do something or say something or act in such a way as to disapprove, to show God I didn't want him and him to take the blessings off my life or take the spirit off of me or wouldn't answer my prayer, most miserable. That's the way Saul got. God would not answer his prayers. He would not give him direction. And at the same time, his son Jonathan, he just sought after the Lord and wanted to do God's will. And many times he realized that there's a consequence of sin, willful disobedience, and God not speaking to you and won't use you. Then people drift from God and they start going their way. And it's opposite. I mean, our ways is opposite of God's way. Which way were we going when he found us? The devil's hell, opposite direction. Then he found us, lift us up of a miry pit, David said, established our goings, and hid us in the rock, Christ Jesus, and we're going opposite direction. And so Jonathan tried his best. He realized his father was not in the will of God, and he was doing everything possible within his power to please God and to help his nation Israel. Isn't it tragedy and the tragedy of tragedies that because of his father's disobedience, it cost Jonathan his own life, killed on the battle? Would it be grave? Would it be horrible if you and I did something that caused our children or our children's children to fall on the battlefield when they had such a life before them? That's what happened to Saul. So we're going to look at those facts tonight. And we're going to look, first of all, at the conditions in chapter 14 that was upon the nation at that particular time. They were in war with the enemies. And the enemies, chapter 13 says, had the upper hand. Now, it doesn't matter if the enemies outnumber us, have the upper hand, have more capabilities, worldly speaking, than we do. It doesn't matter if we're in the will of God and we have the blessings of God. But when you get to the place where we know they outnumber us, they have all the resources out there that we don't have, but we have the greatest resource of all, and that is the Spirit of God motivating us, moving us, directing us, empowering us to do his will. Saul denied that, pushed it aside, and now he's going on his own. And the previous chapter tells us that the enemies had all the provisions for making the weapons. Israel didn't even have anything to make their weapons with. I mean, they were impoverished at that time. They didn't have any weapons. They didn't have any way of defending themselves, much less being on the offense. And that was okay, as long as they had God. But not to have God and not to have the weapons put you in a bad position. So chapter 14 opens up. And it came to pass upon the day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. There's a time and situation where he knew his father was out of the will of God. His father was doing everything despite God. Jonathan knew that. So certain things, he said, you know, I'm listening to the Spirit of God. That'd be a good lesson for us. I mean, honor thy father and thy mother. Yes, we do. But we must honor our heavenly father even before that. And when the two come in diverse of each other, in reverse of each other, we must honor God. That's what Jonathan was doing. Let's look about six different traits that Jonathan had now of pleasing God. He had to keep it a secret from his father, of course. The conditions that he was in, Saul was not obeying God, and the people that were following Saul were following someone that spoke out of turn and did despite what God told him to do. But Jonathan, now he's taking some of the men, and he's going, he says, we're tired of being on the defense. Let's go on the offensive. The conditions were grave. The circumstances were they were outnumbered. Even his own father, the top military leader, of course, because he was a king, was on the wrong side of God. So you can't be on the right side of your nation. You can't be down on the right side of a church, your family, the position God put you and I in as a father, as a grandfather, as a deacon, as a pastor, as anybody and anything. If we're not in the will of God, we're not going to accomplish anything. And that's where Saul was. But Jonathan now, he's trying his best. He said, let's just don't tell Dad what I'm doing. And I know Dad's not going to prove it, but God will. So he goes out, and he's going to go on the offense. He's the son of a king. And by the way, we're children of a king too, are we not? Children of a king of kings and Lord of lords, Christ Jesus. We report to somebody that's high in authority. We report to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sitting beside, present tense, at all times, the right side of the Heavenly Father. And the Father has given him all power, all principalities, everything under his feet. That means he is her head. He's the one we report to. He's the one we get our directions from. And the blessed Holy Spirit, the third part of Godhead, sends us unction that when we read his word, he helps us understand his word. He makes application of his word to our hearts so we won't sin against him. That's what David says, thy word, O God, have I hid in my heart. You know, David had the Pentateuch, and he wrote a lot of the Psalms, but he had the word of God. But think how much more the word of God we got than he did. If David had the word of God, which is a small portion of what we have about Christ, and if we could hide that in our heart, wow. Why did he do that? So he wouldn't sin against God, because David knew. He had seen King Saul do it. He had seen others do it, and he knew that if he committed sins and didn't get forgiveness of it, and God said repent, and he wouldn't repent like Saul wouldn't repent. Saul would not say he was sorry. He just kept saying excuses, excuses. And David knew that the word of God received in their heart to live by and let it be a light into our feet, that'll get us through. Jonathan now realizes that also, and the king's son is going to go out, and he's going to go on the attack. The circumstances don't matter to him. My dad's against God. God's against him. He's still over the throne of Israel. I'm under him. But let's go on the offense, because running the defense, we're not getting anywhere. So he continues, and he says, and Saul tarried in the othermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Miglon, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. So he had an army. What was he doing? Same thing I see him doing almost every time I see him. Nothing. Remember the time David, as a lad, was sent by his father Jesse to go check on the older brothers? They were fighting a war with the Philistines. And David, of course, was taking food to him, and he was going to see how the fighting was going and report back to his father Jesse, because Jesse had some boys over there fighting. Israel was fighting. The Philistines were a mighty army, giants over there. So here David goes. And he gets there, and instead of fighting, they're just standing staring at one another. Started out that way with King Saul, and it looks like it's still going that way, just sitting under a pomegranate tree doing nothing. And Saul was that day, and every day was the same. They would come out, and the Philistines would get on that side of the hill, and the people of Israel would ride sitting on that side of the hill. And that down the valley, there's a brook. We've been able to go there and walk the brook and get some little stones. Still looking for the one that maybe those other four in David's pouch. So they're somewhere. And they would get out there, and they were in a row. They were looking at each other, facing each other. You know how many days they did that? 40. Not one arrow was shot, as far as we know. And not one spear was slung. Nothing was happening. They were just looking at one another. Oh, yeah, the Goliath would come out and defy the armies of God. And in so doing, he was defying the God of the armies. And Saul was standing there. He's a head taller than anybody else in this whole army. And he's not as tall as Goliath, but he's just standing there, not doing anything, still doing the same thing, sitting, he was standing under a pomegranate tree. David walks up and hears that big old giant Goliath roar, and it really got to him when he started defying the armies of his God. And the God of the army, he said, "We just can't have this. Who are you?" Little old ruddy boy. The Bible says he's a real ruddy boy. And Saul, of course, tried to give him his armor. He didn't try to talk him out of going, "Take my armor." Well, it didn't fit, of course. But David went out in the name of the Lord, and now we see that Jonathan is the same way, Jonathan, the son of Saul. Saul, what's he doing? Start out doing not much, still not doing anything. And now he's even worse off because he's sinned, transgressed, and done despite God's word, and this willfully disobeyed God. And he can't do anything else except sit. And now we see the story progress as verse 4. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozeth, and the name of the other Sinam. So we see the advancement. We see the courageous attitude. We see the help that Jonathan says, "Dad's not done anything, not ever done anything." I'm sure he's heard about that battle. He probably wasn't there that day when the armies of God was being defied by Goliath and the band of Philistines. But you know what? The battle didn't keep going on the 41st day, did it? 40 is a number of victory. And there's just no way that God's going to allow Israel to stand in defeat and be mocked that 41st day. So what does God do? Sends his little servant boy, David. Does he have stronger people? Yeah, Saul was stronger, but no more courageous. And here God's got Jonathan. Saul's not going to do anything, but here Jonathan arises on the scene. And he goes up, and I don't have time to go into the situation, but I want to notice the conditions to Jonathan didn't matter. Saul's not listening to God, and God's not speaking to him. Circumstances don't matter. They didn't have very many weapons. But he said, "I can be courageous because the Lord is my victory. I'll go in the name of the Lord." And so he was consecrated. And this is what we need to do also. We need to be consecrated. We need to be courageous. And don't worry about the conditions. Don't worry about the circumstances. They don't count. And we may be outnumbered, we may be hated, we may be ridiculed. It doesn't matter as long as we have God on our side. And we'll have him as long as we're obedient, trusting him, believing him, and listening to him and following him with every bit. And we make mistakes, of course we do. But he's quick to convict us in our conscience and show you've done wrong. And we do as David did when he was when Nathan pointed his finger and said, "Thou art the man," it didn't take David long to confess his sin. And so when we sin, and if we sin, and as we sin, we confess to God, "Yes, I sin." And the Bible says his blood is still available on the throne, and my sins were forgiven. And when I confess my sins to him, God removes all that stain from us. And puts us back in his will. I don't see why he does that. Looks like to me one time and you're out, but God's gracious. God is good. I want to keep progressing and see that once you get out of God's will, conditions just get worse and worse and worse. Now, Saul's not only going to do nothing, but he goes and tries to, because he's not listening to God, he's listening to Seth, and Seth gets worse. Without God, and when you're against God, you don't think right, you don't do right. And he's telling the armies, his army, they're already weak and impoverished. They're already on the battlefield without anything to eat and hardly any weapons. The Philistines have got them on the run. And he makes a statement within himself, no man's going to eat any food. Now, God didn't say that. And he went so far as to say, if you do eat food, any of it, you're going to die. And so Jonathan, of course, God puts right before him a honeycomb. And that's what God will do for you and do for me. I love honey. And the sweetness of honey, there's just something about honey. And God put right before him a honeycomb. He hadn't heard what his father said about not eating. So he just took what God provided and took the sphere and he ate it. And the Bible says he was enlightened. And when you and I take that which God offers us, it'll be sweetness from his word. It'll be a fragrance. And we don't let the king and we don't let anybody else tell us you can't eat it. And you don't let circumstances hinder. You don't care who said what matter. You just take the precious word of God and make application. The only way to make application of that honeycomb is put it in your mouth and enjoy the sweetness. And regardless of what some say about the word of God, scoff at it, mock at it, don't believe a lot of it. Try to change it into different versions. Thank God it's still sweet to my taste. And all the enemies of hell can't keep me from eating of that, partaking of it. And so Jonathan now has been enlightened. He's been strengthened. He's won the victory. And it gets back to grumpy old Saul. Somebody has done what you said don't do. And Saul said it was a sin. God didn't say it was a sin. Saul said it's a sin to eat today. Notice what happens when you get out of the will of God. You try to get others out of the will of God, not purposely. He didn't want his son out of the will of God. He didn't want his son to have to die. But he said, I make a decree, I pledge, if anyone, even my son Jonathan, eats, they're going to die. And when he found out, cast lots, when he found out that Jonathan ate, he said, Jonathan, you're surely going to die. And Jonathan said, I just tasted which God provided. Shall I indeed die? And all the people arose and said, he will not die. You see how terrible it is when you get out of the will of God, refuse to repent, go your own way, listen to your own self. Have you ever talked to yourself? Sometimes I say, Roy, why did you do such a foolish thing? Why did you think that? And that's what happens when you're in the flesh and you're not concentrated and you're not courageous and you let conditions or circumstances hinder you. I'm talking about in your daily walk. Just something aggravates you a little bit, and rather than get on your knees and say, Lord, how am I going to get around it? Or what do you want to happen in this situation? You just go on your natural instincts. Boy, you're headed for trouble then. Because only he knows the way through it, around it, and whatever situation may be. Jonathan realized it don't matter what Saul says, my father, doesn't matter what anybody says. If God provides the sweetness of the honeycomb, I'm going to. And you know what? God says he was enlightened by it. A couple more verses and we'll be closing. Let's go over to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel, the prophet of God now, also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee king over the people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the Lord, that said the Lord of hosts. And he's not been following God. He's telling him again and again, this is God's charge. He tells you what to do. Saul, the battle's not yours. God has given you this great kingdom. What you need to do is learn to follow him. And when you don't follow him, you're going to be in trouble. And it's such a shame that he had other sons beside Jonathan. It's a shame that God had anointed, chosen, handpicked Saul. Told Samuel, go find him. Remember, he was out looking for his father's animals. And the one beside him realized, well, we're not doing any good finding that which your father sent us after. Let's go find the prophet of God. He'll know. Even the servant had more enlightenment than Saul even earlier on, because he realized that without the things of God and without the person of God on someone's life, they don't know anything. And so many times we think we know everything. We know how to go, what to do. No, without him, we're nothing. And so the emphasis tonight is on how awful it is to willfully, purposely not listen to the Lord our God. It just affects you and I, or the person doing it. It affects your family, your church, even our nation. Because our ways surely aren't God's way. And God has the right way and has the right plan. And if we would seek his plan rather than our own plan, oh, it'll be different. It'll be far different. Sit down and imagine what I'm going to do in this circumstance. Oh, you want to use past experiences. But when you get on the throne, in the throne room where God is, he sees it quite differently than we do. He doesn't always explain to us why he's doing this particular way. He doesn't need to. We can trust and obey. As the old songwriter says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That song means so much to me. Randy, could you come and sing that song, please, where the musicians come? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And get out of the will of God and go our own ways. Not only will be sitting under a pomegranate tree, not serving, not ministering, and even hindering those that would. But thank God we got the Jonathans of the world. We got those people that will take the sweetness of the Word of God, read it, make application. Jonathan didn't know exactly at the time why God provided that for him when he was hungry, but he knew he did. He took advantage of it. Would you stand? Your altar is always open as we sing.